Alright, well, if you now open up to Genesis chapter 39, we will look at verses 1 to 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 21, and the bulletin has verses 1 to 10, but the rest is on the screen. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him his overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just by a show of hands before we begin, like, who is familiar with that story of Joseph and Potiphar's house? Anyone? You guys familiar? Okay, so some of you know, some of you are not familiar, so I'll try to explain the story as we go. But let me begin this way. If you could be known for anything, right, what do you want to be known for? Like, for example, there have been famous people in history, right, who have been known for something. For example, here's a picture from five people from random eras, right? At the very left, I don't know if you guys know that person, but his name is James Brown, and he is known as the Godfather of Soul. That's a cool title to have, right? Godfather of Soul. The person next to that, it's kind of hard to see, that's such a book title, The Man Who Knew Infinity. He's an Indian mathematician named Srinivasa Ramanujan. Again, the man known as the man who knew infinity, right? There's a book about him. There's a movie about him, right? It's amazing the kind of mathematical intellect that he has. In the middle is a person named Alan Turing. You may know his story from the movie Enigma. Oh, sure. I forgot the movie name with the Benedict Cumberbatch, right? It's about Enigma, World War II, breaking the code, right? It's Alan Turing, known as the father of theoretical computer science. And as a person who studies the computer science in university, right, we had to learn about Turing, his machine. And, you know, he's known for many other things as well. You guys probably know this guy, right? Elon Musk. He's known as the richest man in the world, right? Richest man alive. That's a pretty hefty title, right? And the man on the very right, right? His name is Young-hoon Kim. He's from Korea. And he is now known as the man with the highest IQ. IQ of 276. Yes, that's possible, apparently. And incidentally, this world's smartest man says that he believes in Jesus, and he can prove it through things like quantum physics, which I cannot. But again, right, these are all people, right, who is known for something famous, something of renown, some achievement of some sort. If I could put a label on Joseph, the man from the story today, I think I want to say Joseph, the Lord was with him, the man whom the Lord was with. And I think that is personally the coolest title that a Christian can have, right? To be known as a man the Lord was with. And from what we read in chapter 39, it's unmistakable that that is what defined the life of Joseph. And just in case we missed it, the narrator, you know, tells us right off the bat, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So a lot of us here are working, right? We're working adults, working young professionals, or maybe getting ready for work. And I understand that some of us are students, right, studying so that we can have good jobs and careers. Now, what we can learn from Joseph here is profoundly practical and applicable to us as Christians in the workplace. So a lot of this sermon will contain the theme of working in the workplace, in the marketplace, but also it's also applicable to whether you're a student, you're a retiree, you're a homemaker, or whatever you may be, right? These are three things that I want us to know this morning. And that is faith at work, the tests at work, and God at work. The faith at work, tests at work, and God at work. So let's look at the first one, faith at work. First, what differentiates a Christian in the workplace versus others is what we believe in. And to be fair, everyone has a belief. Even atheists, they believe in something, right? It's their worldview, their values and principles and so on. But it's what they believe in, or more importantly, who they believe in, that's important. Let me share what I saw from a post by an organization called Mighty Pursuit, where they're a Christian organization focused on promoting Christianity to the next generation. And this is basically what it says in the rest of the post. That's just the cover, right? It starts with talking about Steve Jobs and how he thinks, you know, all religions are kind of the same, right? It's talking about belief and belief system. So let me read this for you guys. And listen carefully, because especially if you're in your youth or young adults, right? This is really important. Your belief system is your operating system. If it's borrowed, ignored, or broken, it won't just shape what you believe, it will shape who you become, how you love, what you chase. But research shows we're not crafting our beliefs, we're absorbing them. Not intentionally, not consciously, but by default. We all mirror what we see. We absorb what's repeated, we internalize what's rewarded, and most of the time, we don't even realize it's happening. That's not speculation, that's psychology, neuroscience, and cognitive science all saying the same thing. And that means if you're not choosing what forms you, culture will. Distraction, comparison, a curated self, an anxious soul, and a distorted sense of what the meaning of life is. This became your foundation, not because you chose it, but because you never stopped to question it. Which means if you're not thinking intentionally about what you believe, you're not really in control of your life. That's why this question, not just of religion, but of what you actually believe, isn't a side note. It's the framework everything else depends on. Something is shaping you right now. And the only question is, did you choose it? Again, what we believe is supremely important to how we live this life, especially in the workplace. For Joseph, he believed in God. He believed in the Lord, and it was evident to everyone around him. Right? In verse 3, right after this, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, again, to an Egyptian, the word Lord, Yahweh, right, is just another God. To him, he's the God of the Hebrews, this patriarchal family that's coming down from Abraham. And he saw that this God was responsible for every success that Joseph had. And what an awesome thing to hear as God's people, that to see that the Lord is with them and that Lord is giving them success, and for others to recognize this. Now, Joseph must have exemplified an outstanding character, even though his situation was bad. I mean, he was sold as a slave by his own brothers, right? Having to lose not only his family, but the love of his father, Jacob. But Joseph must not have shown resentment, complaint, or entitlement. Right? Instead, he must have worked wholeheartedly in whatever that was given to him. And my reason to believe that is because God gave Joseph success in everything that he did. And here's the thing. You cannot have success unless you work hard. Don't expect that God will reward you for your mediocre work. It's not like because you're a Christian, you do this much and God will fill the rest. It doesn't work that way. In fact, as Christians, God would expect us to give our best. God wants us to work hard in whatever we're given, to work faithfully. And this is where faith comes in. Later on, Apostle Paul writes in Colossians how we ought to approach work. He said, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what he means by in the name of Jesus, he doesn't mean like, you know, you're like doing something, I do this in the name of Christ. No, what he means by name is all that encompasses that person. Meaning everything that you do, do it like your Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells the bond servants, which basically today is equivalent to an employee, right? Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the belief system that will shape you. And for those of you who are getting ready for university, what's more important than what you learn, what kind of job you have, is the right character, right foundation that you bring into everything that you're going to do from now on. And as God's people, we work for God. Now, that's a very different worldview than others. In fact, even you here in the church might be surprised to hear that. That we work for a different goal, for a different mission, for a different purpose, for a different person. This is the difference between Joseph and the others, and this is the difference that you and I should have wherever we go. Now, notice that for Joseph, it wasn't that the Lord helped him, right? It's not where you have these goals, right? Joseph had all these goals, and God was helping them reach them, because that would mean that ultimately this is about Joseph, that this is about you. But for Joseph, it was that the Lord was with him. In other words, Joseph must have lived in a way that showed that Joseph was always aware of God's presence and acted in ways that showed that he feared God. Now, when a Christian acts this way, always aware of God's presence with them, people notice. People notice that there is something about them that's different. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I got to read about a Jewish doctor who turned to Christianity after working with a nurse. So this person comes from a wealthy Jewish family, meaning that they didn't believe in Jesus or Christianity, and he was on his way to a promising career. And then he has a medical team, and he noticed a nurse, right, in his team who was always supportive, always cheerful, no matter the circumstance. And you know, as a medical team, depending on what you do, right, there are some really depressing situations in the surgical table. And you know, she never swore or lost her temper. She was so different from the other medical staff that this doctor just decided to ask her outright, "What is so different about you?" And the nurse simply said, "Jesus." And that answer made such an impression on the doctor that he decided to purchase a Bible, albeit kind of secretly because he was a Jew and he didn't want to be caught by it. You know, caught with it, I mean, and to read and learn about Jesus. And after reading the Bible, he got to believe in Jesus. And eventually, you know, he told the family he was rejected by his Jewish family. But now he devotes his time and work to bringing healthcare and the Christian message to those who are in other countries, those who are less fortunate, all because of this nurse who was different than others because of Jesus. Now, I would not be surprised if Potiphar also asked Joseph, what was so different about him? Like, Joseph, come here for a second. You know, what's so different about you? And Joseph would have said, Yahweh. Right? Because God was always with Joseph. He was excellent in his work, his character, and proved himself to be trustworthy. Because if you're working for men, if your manager's not there, if you don't see him, he's out of the office, you're not going to work that hard. But if you know that God is watching you, God is with you, you're going to work hard no matter who's there or who's not there. That was the case for Joseph. So eventually, Potiphar would entrust everything to Joseph, especially when whatever project he took on, he would bring great success. Right? Imagine Potiphar as a CEO and this guy is the general manager. Like, this is the best kind of CEO he could be, right? All he had to do was just eat. That's all he cared about. What am I going to eat today? That's all he cared about, because Joseph will take care of everything and the company will grow and grow and grow. Like, that's kind of what's going on here. Again, this was all because God was with Joseph and because God was keeping his promise to Jacob and his family. Now, you might wonder, does God always bless Christians when they're faithful at work? It really depends on what you mean by bless. Now, if we mean that God will always give you success in whatever you do, then no. Remember Jesus, right? The Son of God? He did everything faithfully, everything right. What happened to him? He ended up on the cross, right? The world would see him as a failure. But although, you know, unbeknownst to them at the time, we know that that failure was actually success. Now, God gave success to Joseph because it was a special blessing to prepare Joseph to provide for his family and to keep God's promise. But it would not have been possible without faith in God for Joseph to not end up in prison then in the palace unless he was acting in faith. For Christians, whether we succeed in our work or not, what matters more is how God is shaping you through your successes and your failures. And I want you to remember this. God cares more about your character than your circumstance. Whether you succeed or fail, God's not concerned about that. God's more concerned about how your character is conforming to the image of Christ. But what I can say is that when we are faithful to God, that is, we act with conviction that God is with us at all times, then our work will be so filled with excellence, and our character so filled with love, and our attitude that is so out of this world, that success will follow us like how thunder follows lightning. And just as Potiphar got to know about Yahweh through Joseph, as Christians, we too can show God to others through our good work. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Basically, he's saying, don't hide your good works. Don't pretend that you're one of them. Show the good works that come from this godly character so that they too may see the Father in heaven and give glory to him. So let me ask you this before moving to the next point. Are you making a difference in the workplace or wherever you are, you know, whether it be school or home, whatever? Can people tell that you are a Christian? Are you indispensable at work, not only because of what you do and do well, but because of who you are? Whether you are a doctor or teacher or CEO or an employee or just a friend to someone, don't you want others to look at you and say, I don't know what it is that you have, but I want it too. That presence of God that is with you, make them want that as well. But when we live for God, when we live contrary to the world, we will face many tests and temptations. So let's look at that, tests at work. Now what's interesting in that is that in the Bible, the word for test in Hebrew and in Greek, right, the language that they use most for Old Testament and New Testament, it means the same thing. It can be used to describe test or temptation. It's the same word. When the devil uses it, it's temptation. When God uses it, it's a test. And the thing is, God's test, they will try to hijack and make it into a temptation. But what devil intends as temptation, God can also use that as a test. Now, in terms of the workplace, there are three big tests or temptations that I can think of. And that's power, pleasure, and purpose. Now, here's the thing about the devil. Okay, I want you guys to know this because this is really important. When he tempts us, it's not so much about making us do evil things, like, you know, using our powers for our own pleasure to destroy the world kind of thing, right? No, he won't do that. What he'll do is much more insidious, much more subtle. He will want you to get that promotion, that extra pay in salary. He wants to bless you. Why? So that you don't have to rely on God through prayer. He wants you to avoid pain and suffering and do what's pleasurable. Seek that which is pleasurable. And he will help you justify it all, making you think that as long as you're doing good in the world by giving some of your pay away or you're serving, you're volunteering, whatnot, or let's say you're even dating someone or sleeping with someone, as long as it doesn't harm anyone, he will make you think it's okay, right? You're doing good. You're not harming anyone. All he wants to do is to make you love God less. He may even tell you that you can do all this while loving God. He wants you to think that you're not that bad. You may think that the devil wants you to serve money instead of God. But what the devil will actually do is have you serve both God and money and make you think that it's okay. Which is why Jesus had to say, you cannot serve both God and money. You can only serve one and despise the other. Again, when the devil does that, he doesn't seem like such a bad guy anymore, right? Hey, you don't have to choose one or the other. You can do both. And that's why Apostle Paul writes that the devil can appear to us like the angel of light. He can sweet talk us to entice us. But God can turn those temptations to tests. And tests are necessary, for God will check our character through tests. It's like just like any exams or tests that we have, right? In order to be a doctor or a lawyer, let's say you have this big exam, so that they know that you are competent and that you won't harm people. They have to test you. They have to check you. And God does that too. And the true test of your character and faith comes not when you're under adversity, but when you have power and prosperity. Now, you may have heard this saying, right? That nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power, which is often quoted to be from Abraham Lincoln, with a question mark there. But the actual quote comes from this man named Robert G. Ingersoll, who was actually describing Abraham Lincoln. And the original quote is actually much more magnificent. Let me show that. Nothing discloses real character like the use of power. It is easy for the weak to be gentle. Most people can bear adversity, but if you wish to know what a man really is, give him power. This is a supreme test. It is the glory of Lincoln that having almost absolute power, right, because he was the president at the time, he never abused it except on the side of mercy.
meaning he used that power to exert mercy. And you may remember that he, you know, tried to abolish slavery using his power as the president. Now, God wants to test our character to see how we will use what we have. He wants us to use our powers to bless others, not dominate others. And we can see Joseph pass this test as well. Because Joseph was practically the one in charge of the whole household. And when we talk about house, don't think just like your house and your household. Think like Downton Abbey kind of house, like a big, big house with many people, many servants from all over the world. He had the big field outside. It's a large corporation, basically. And he was in charge of everything. He had power. And he knew this because when he actually rejects Potiphar's wife, this is what he says. Let me just read verse 9 there. He, like Potiphar, is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you because you are his wife. Other than his wife and other than the food that he ate, Joseph was basically on the same level as Potiphar. This guy was powerful. And he used it to bless all those in the house, and eventually he will bless all the surrounding nations too through his wisdom and skill. Right? Let me ask you this. Right? What would you do if you won the lottery? I think right now the lottery max or something is like 50 million, right? What would you do? Would you use it to bless others in ways that you couldn't before? Or would you use it to bless yourself with maybe better car, better house, a better life, and so on? Now, again, right, winning the lottery, that seems like a dream anyway, right? And we can talk about it. Oh, yeah, you know, I would do this. I would give away a big portion to charity and so on. Maybe support the church, right? But what would you do if you got a promotion, if you got a raise in salary, if you got a bonus? And what if he asked you the same question? Would you use that new opportunity to bless others or bless yourself more? Who do you put first? And again, these opportunities, these tests come to us more often than we think. And that may be God testing you so that he can bless you with more responsibility and resource to bless others. To sum it up, it's about having the right relationship with power. Right? Do not be ruled by your power, for it will make you become domineering over others. Be ruled only by God so that you can use your powers to serve others. Be meek, like a domesticated animal, like a bull, which only uses his powers under the discretion of his master. Right? Bless, not flex. That's what I want to say. The second, pleasure. You know, many have ruined their marriages, you know, their future and their kids' lives by seeking momentary pleasure. For example, there was a recent event with the CEO and a chief people officer at the Coldplay concert. I didn't want to show the real picture, but here's a Lego version of that. Now, after their 3 seconds of fame, both people resigned, they're divorced, and their children's lives are changed for the worse. And that's just a recent example. And even in the Bible, you see many more examples of this, like King David, right? Did these people not know what kind of an effect that it would have on their lives and others when they did this? Of course they did. They knew. But they did it anyway because it felt good and because they thought that they would get away with it. Now, we instinctively think that pain is bad and pleasure is good, but not all pleasure is good for us. Again, there's nothing wrong with feeling good, nothing wrong with pleasure itself, but there's a right way and the wrong way to feel good. And that standard comes from our trust in God's word. And Joseph knew this. And that's why he kept on refusing Potiphar's wife, even though she was relentless. She kept asking him, you know, not even asking, she kept commanding Joseph to sleep with her, sleep with her, sleep with her. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Potiphar? No, God. Again, his standard is not people. His standard is God and what he says. And combined with the temptation for power, this was actually a very unique opportunity for Joseph to gain a whole lot. Right? Imagine that if he did sleep with Potiphar's wife, that he would gain that much more ground than taking over this large household. After all, he had power over everything. Everyone liked him. Everyone followed him and listened to him. And if the Potiphar's wife is on his side too, they can just kick up Potiphar and have this all for himself. A Hebrew slave making a name for himself in Egypt, right? Until Potiphar comes back with his military and destroy them all, because that's probably what would have happened. Again, if Joseph had given in to this pleasure, this temptation, then that's the end, right? Joseph and his family, and in fact, everyone around that Egypt and Canaan would have died in a few years because of the famine that was coming. Now, if you don't know what the Bible has to say about pleasure, right? The Bible may seem like a very restrictive, prudish book. A book of rules of do's and don'ts. It sounds like it's against everything fun, like drinking, socializing, eating, sex, and etc. But I want you to know what the Bible says. And it tells you how to best enjoy these things without destroying ourselves and others. It teaches wisdom. And that's why we need to read it. It's like how, you know, in an owner's manual for a car, it tells you to put gasoline, and we think, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want, and put diesel or alcohol in it, the car's going to break down. That's foolish. The right thing to do is to trust in God's design, his purpose, and his will, and to seek pleasure in the right things the right way. And the pleasure that is right and godly comes from putting others first. It's pleasure that derives from love. The joy of serving others, protecting others, redeeming others, considering others more important than yourself. Now, I want you to remember these, okay? Maybe you can say this with me, okay? 2T222, okay? 2T222. What is that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Easy to remember, right? Remember these words. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2T222. All right, this is what it means to flee from the wrong kinds of pleasure and to seek the right kind. And this is what Joseph did. And it all comes down to what one believes about one's purpose. Who or what are you living for? All right, again, the devil wants us to live for ourselves, and God wants us to live for him and for others. You know, Jesus went through the same temptation as well in the wilderness. The devil tempted him to seek his own welfare, his own glory, and his power. But Jesus said, you cannot serve anyone else, right? You can serve no one else but God. Again, Joseph had the chance to use his power for his gain and seek his own pleasure. But his purpose was set on God. So he used his power to bless others, turn down momentary pleasure that was wrong, even if it costed him everything, because of that, yeah, he'll go to prison. But remember this: no cost is too costly when you're paying it for the right purpose. Now, again, right? If you were like to give in to these desires, like Potiphar's wife, you become a slave to your desires. I think Chuck Swindoll said that sin is not in the bait, but it's in the bite. And Potiphar's wife took the bite, and she was now controlled, led by her desires, which is ironic because she's supposed to be the free woman, and there's a slave, Joseph, but she's slave to her desires, whereas Joseph was free from all those desires. Again, because she lives for herself, when she's denied by Joseph, it was unforgivable. It was like blasphemy against her. Her lust for Joseph turns to anger and spite. And notice what she tells her husband. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lift up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Look at what she's doing, right? She's appealing to racism by highlighting that he's a Hebrew, his low social standing by saying that he's a servant, a slave. And even blames Potiphar, actually, for blaming him. Basically saying, "I am struggling here because of you, Potiphar." Right? She hides her own sins by shifting the spotlight on others. In fact, she even uses that robe that Joseph left, the sign of his purity, the sign of his resolution, to frame him instead. And this wouldn't be the first time that someone used Joseph's clothes to deceive others. Again, instead of humbling herself and asking for forgiveness for her sins, she doubles up and blames everyone else for her troubles. And this is what happens when you live for yourself. You know, sometimes living for God will get you success, like how Joseph was successful in everything that he did. But sometimes living for God will get you into unfavorable situations. And for Joseph, it will land him in jail. But even then, we can see God's grace upon Joseph, because God was still at work even in these moments. So let me end with this third point, the God at work. You see, this was what Potiphar's wife is alleging that Joseph did was actually a capital offense. And so Potiphar could have executed Joseph right there and there. But instead, Potiphar sends him to the Pharaoh's prison, the king's prison, where we are left to ask, why would he do that? How could this even happen? You know, today's passage tells us that Potiphar was angry, but doesn't say whom he was angry at, right? It's intentionally ambiguous. Most likely, Potiphar knew about his wife's tendencies, so he probably didn't believe her 100%. And at the same time, he would have been angry at having to lose someone like Joseph, a valuable asset like Joseph. But underneath all this drama, God was at work, that's why. God was at Potiphar's house in Joseph's work, but God was also working, orchestrating everything to shape Joseph's character and lead him where he needs to be. He trained Joseph at Potiphar's house in managing a large household so that when he becomes the prime minister of Egypt, he can manage a nation. He gave Joseph success in everything he did so that Potiphar would trust Joseph so that he wouldn't kill him but send him closer to Pharaoh's palace. And while all this was happening, right, at the same time, God was also working in his brothers like Judah that we saw last week in chapter 38. So that everything will come together to reveal God's faithfulness and his plan to bless all nations in the coming weeks. And even in jail, God will be with Joseph. So dear friends, we must be faithful like Joseph was. He trusted that God was with him, even at work, and whatever he did it for God. But even when you do everything right, we must remember that sometimes, you know, things don't go the way we expect. Sometimes, precisely because you did the right thing, things will go bad for you. But trust in God because he is always working. Now, let me share one last story of a man from Hungary who experienced God's providence. John Lennox, a famous Oxford mathematician and Christian scholar and apologist, writes of his experience in Hungary. So let me just read this. These are his words. In the communist era, he had been a village school mathematics teacher. This is the Hungarian man, right? But he was also active in the local churches in the area, much in demand as a teacher of scripture. One day, he was summoned to the police station and questioned about his employment. "You're a math teacher," they said, "but you are also a Bible teacher. Is not that so? "Yes, indeed," he said. "I do that in my spare time." "And you get paid for it?" they asked. "Not at all," he said. "It is my contribution completely freely given." "We do not believe you," they replied. "You must therefore choose. Either you continue as a school teacher or as a Bible teacher, but not both. And you must give us your decision very soon." He went home that night to his family with a very heavy heart. He had a large family and it was not easy to feed them all. Yet he decided to discuss the matter with them. He called them together and said, "I never want you children to be able to say that they were not consulted by their father in big decisions affecting family life." So he outlined to them the choice he faced. What should he do? The youngest boy in the family said, "Dad, I cannot imagine you without a Bible in your hands." The decision was made and he had to leave the school. Finding work was difficult, and in the end, he had to content himself with the backbreaking work of lifting and carrying heavy slates in a quarry. The slates had sharp edges, and his wife told me that many an evening she had to dress his hands with bandages so that the blood from his many abrasions would not drip onto the Bible he was using in the pulpit. Now, one day he was called into the manager's office, and he said, "I hear that you once taught mathematics." The man answered, "That's right." "Well," said the foreman, "I am unqualified for my job, and under new regulations, we all need basic qualifications in mathematics. How would you like to teach me instead of working in the quarry?" He jumped at it and discovered to his joy that his pay was more than he had received as a teacher in the school. Maybe you don't see it now, but God is working in your life and in your workplace. He is working to have you ready for more joyful work. Let us be his faithful servants, so that when we see him, we may hear these words also. This is Jesus in his parable of the talent. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house and how he was faithful to you, even to the point of being so faithful that he got sent to jail. God, let us be the same. Let us be the ones to show others that you are with us, and that let us be the ones to tell others of your glory through the work that we do, through our character, through our attitude, and the excellence of our work. May these words remain in our hearts this morning as we go, and may we apply these things in our marketplace, in the workplace, in our homes, in our schools starting tomorrow again. We thank you for these words again, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.